Now let us take our reading again from 2 Peter at this point, the second epistle of Peter in chapter 3, and beginning to read once again at verse 8. This morning in our sermons in 2 Peter, we come to the last set of verses from the second half of verse 15 to verse 18, the last verse of Peter's epistles, but beginning to read once again in verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This morning we come to conclude our sermons in these epistles of Peter. And as we said last week, these few verses of Peter's writing from verse 14 to the end of this third chapter of his second epistle form themselves into an extended exhortation, especially with regards to that business of being diligent in our Christian lives and in our Christian profession. The overall theme then of the first part of the concluding verses that we looked at last week, you remember, is the reminder from Peter that there is a continual exhortation to diligence set before us in the Christian life with regards to the Christian life in the Word of God. The whole of the Word of God bears testimony to this fact that when we are called into the Christian life, then we are called into a life that is going to require diligence and is going to require faithfulness and many other things as we move through that life. So what Peter then is setting before us, in fact, is this in the first part of the concluding exhortation from verse 14 to the middle of verse 15 is simply reminding us about this continual exhortation to live diligently in our professing lives as unto the Lord. Well then, we saw how Peter's exhortation to diligence attached itself to something that had gone before. And of course that thing isn't at all difficult to determine, for when he says there, wherefore, beloved, at the beginning of verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Those things that we're professing to look for are the things that surround and attach themselves to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. For that's what the issue lies at the bottom of the second epistle of Peter. Those men who were denying the fact that Christ was coming again. But he says, we are not of such who deny the coming of Christ. Wherefore, seeing we look for such things, that coming which culminates in the new heavens and the new earth being established, wherein dwelleth righteousness, seeing we look for such things, he says, be diligent. Whatever that new heavens and new earth is with regards to all the details of its character and its nature As we said, who can really say? But one thing we would hold to be certain, that it's that eternal state into which all the people of God will be called. It's the new creation. It's the new order of things. And for our own part, we would see it as that heavenly existence for all the people of God forever and ever in the presence of their God forevermore. Now then, that being the case, then you see how Peter's exhortation is completely in harmony with the whole volume of God's truth. For God's truth continually holds before us the inheritance in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And in the light of that eternal heavenly existence, the Word of God always exhorts us to be diligent. So Peter here, you see, seeing you look for such things, he says, be diligent. If you're looking for things above, be diligent with regards to things below. If you're looking for things eternal, then be diligent with things in time. Seeing you look for such things, be diligent. Then he gave us three short words, you remember, might say, what constitutes diligence. What is diligence? Well, for one thing, Peter tells us, diligence is a proof that we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing, he says, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. If you say you look for such things and your life doesn't tally up with that, then that doesn't mean anything at all. But seeing that you say truly that you're looking for such things, then here's how you prove that you're really looking for such things. You're diligent in your Christian life. The doctrine of the last things in the Word of God, as we said theologically, is called eschatology. Well, all the eschatology of the Word of God is applied eschatology. No point whatsoever in having it in theory if it doesn't work itself out through our hands and our feet and our Christian limbs. And if you're looking for such things, seeing that you're doing it, says Peter, then be diligent. It's a proof that we're looking for the new heavens and the new earth. We said also he shows us that it's a means of being found in peace at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also a display of the right use of this present time of long suffering, which God has given to us and has left us on this earth to fulfill that purpose and diligence that he has given into our hands to do. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. So the overall theme of that first part of Peter's concluding exhortations in this last few verses of his epistle is this: a continual exhortation to diligence. An exhortation to diligence indeed, but a continual exhortation to diligence. Well then, the second part of the concluding words. And is there an overall theme? And if there is, what is it? Well, there is. And it stands related to that continual exhortation to diligence. And it's simply this: Peter's reminding us that there is a constant guide to diligence. Now, that's the theme of these last verses. There are other bits and pieces of material, if you like, woven in and out, but the overall theme is this, that there is a constant guide for our hearts and our minds with regards to this continual exhortation to diligence. What's that constant guide? In a word, it's the infallible Word of God. You see, my friends, let's settle this in our hearts and our minds. We cannot be accounted diligent in the Christian life unless our diligence in the things that we do absolutely squares with what God has set before us to do in the revelation that he has given to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. When we do those things that God has not commanded us to do, then it is as it was in the days of the prophet, who hath required this at your hands? Did I ask you to do this, says the Lord? And so with being diligent, God gives us a guide to diligence. It's the Word of God, And what Peter's doing here especially is this, he's warning us about the wrong usage of the Word of God, and he's encouraging us in the right using of it, which is to the ultimate honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he says, both now and forever. Amen. Well then, the overall theme is that we have a constant guide to diligence, and Peter warns us about the wrong usage of it and encourages us in our right usage of it. Well then, first of all, the grounds on which Peter places his warning to us concerning the wrong usage of the Word of God. Now, we find it in the second half of verse 15 and also in verse 16, but let's read again from verse 15. Beloved, he says, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which it is hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now you see the general drift of what Peter's saying there. Let's get the general drift first of all. He's writing and telling these people, you remember, about those precious truths about the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, about the new heavens, about the new earth, about the eternal state, about what is laid up for them in glory. He's telling them all those things. Now, you see what he does now, my friends. He begins to draw in reinforcements now appearing. And he draws in the Apostle Paul. And he reminds these people that Paul has written them a letter, or letters as the case might be. And in the letters that Paul has written to them, as in all his letters, Paul also says, with regards to these selfsame things of which he has been speaking of before these people, according as our beloved brother Paul, he says, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Paul, he says, has written a letter to you, or letters to you. And if you have a chance of reading any of Paul's letters, or all of Paul's letters, says Peter, you'll see that our beloved brother Paul, according to the divine wisdom given unto him, he has written of these things as well. And Peter's drawing in those points of similarity between his ministry and Paul's ministry, and showing that this is the apostolic doctrine with regards to these things of which he has written concerning. These things. Now, there are questions, he bristles with questions, if you like. For one thing, what are those epistles of Paul of which Peter is writing when he says that Paul has written concerning these things to these particular believers? What are the epistles? Well, nobody really knows. Let's say that for sure, nobody really knows. And yet you remember that Peter is writing to those churches in his first letter, to the churches scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, all these regions in Asia Minor. So in fact, you see, there are many of Paul's epistles that could be included in this epistle that Paul has written to these people. Galatia, Colossians, Ephesians, any of those letters could be the letters, or the letter that Peter is speaking about when he's saying to these people, you know that you can see. Remember this as well, my friends, that there are letters which the Apostle Paul wrote which we don't have, which are lost or destroyed as the case might be. That in no way, of course, downgrades the canon of Scripture that we have. The canon of Scripture that we have obviously is the canon of Scripture which our sovereign God has ordained to give to us. But be that as it may, there are letters which Paul wrote which are no longer, as far as we know, in existence. Remember, he wrote to the Corinthians in the first epistle. And he says, I have already written a letter to you in the which I am not to contend with attend or not to have anything to do with fornicators. What letter? What letter to the Corinthians? There are only two that we have, yet here in the first one, Paul is saying, I have already written to you before. When he writes to the Colossians, does he not say, cause this letter to you to be read in the church at Laodicea, and the letter that I wrote to the Laodiceans, you read in your congregation as well. Where is the letter to the Laodiceans? So you see, when you come to a question like this, my friends, you're closed up, absolutely closed up to the sovereign purposes of God, but that's good. Because in fact, it comes right into line with the right and the wrong usage of the Word of God and how the issues of speculation ought to have a very low place in our estimation when it comes to the Word of God. But whatever you say, Peter's words are clear enough. The things that he has written concerning the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the issues attaching to it, Paul has written of these things as well in a letter that he has sent to these people and in all his letters. And says Peter then, you see, we are in harmony. We're bearing the same testimony with regards to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's another point of similarity as well, of course. You see, as Peter has written and spoken these things, what has happened? Up have come these deniers and these scoffers and these heretics, and they have begun to abuse the things that have been spoken of Peter. Well said, that's exactly the case with the Apostle Paul. As Paul has written in all his letters off these things, most assuredly he has written some things, says Peter, hard to be understood, but there have risen up men and they have taken these things hard to be understood and they have wrested these things, as he puts it, onto their own destruction. Their own destruction. And on that ground, you see, he sets his exhortation to us with regards to a right usage of God's word, a right usage of this constant guide that God has given to us. I have written to you, he says, I have spoken to you of those things concerning the coming again of Christ. Men have taken and denied and scoffed at those things. It's the same with our dearly beloved brother Paul. He has written in a letter to you, and in all his letters he has written concerning these things in which there are some things hard to be understood. And here's what's happened. There have men risen up and taken those things hard to be understood, and they have yanked them out of their context to their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, beware, don't you say? Beware. And he takes, my friends, and he sets a foundation on which he will set his warning to those people. Now read the verses again and grasp that. From verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now then, before we move on to the warning, let's take up two more questions then. What are the things hard to be understood? And what does it mean to wrest Scripture to our own destruction? Now, I say before we come to the warning, but in this, my friends, by the grace of God, let's take warning even there. Well then, what does he mean when he says that in Paul's letters there are some things hard to be understood? Does he mean that there are... Does he mean that there are obscure things? Does he mean that there are hidden things? Well, there's an element of that a man or a woman or even a fellow apostle, don't you see, In Paul's letter, says Peter, there are some things hard to be understood. Does he mean things that are deep? Well, yes, he means things that are deep. And there is and must always be that element in God's word simply because it's God's word. It's God's word, my friends. And we stand, as it were, like a child at the end of a notion as it laps around our feet, and we look away out into the ocean of God's word, and there are depths in God's word which are absolutely unfathomable. And very often with regards to those things, don't you see, what we have to do is take what God is pleased to give to it, is embrace it to our hearts and rely on it. Now, that's particularly true when it comes to that issue of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? As we said last week, just what is the character and the nature of the new heavens and the new earth? Who can say? Yet there are people that will come up, and my friends, they'll give you a detailed explanation of the whole thing. They'll produce charts and illustrations of it, and they'll put the whole thing at their fingers. Big horses and weeks and all the rest of it, and they'll shirk. It's their faith more than their ability to open God's word. And there are depths and there are deeps in God's word, and we must come to terms with it, that are unsearchable. Unsearchable. And there we rest, and there we stay. However, it's something much more basic than that. Something that we always need to bear in mind when it comes to the human fallen heart of man and the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it like this. You know the idea that lies behind many modern translations of the Bible? The idea is this. Modern man can't understand the older translations of the Bible. Therefore, we have to produce a Bible that men can easily understand. Now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with that sentiment, where it's sincere. And the one thing that we ought to do is endeavor to make ourselves clear to those to whom we preach or speak or witness, as the case might be. There is nothing wrong behind the sentiment that says that we ought to try and make things relevant. But here's what hasn't into account, my friends. The issue in regards to modern man not understanding the heart. And that's where many of our modern translators and all the rest of it, failing to come to terms with that, they run themselves then into all kinds of difficulties. And it's not a matter of what man can't understand, it's a matter of what man won't accept. And so what they do then is not only begin to produce things, Bible translations, gospels, manners of preaching and speaking, whatever the case might be, it's not just a matter then of beginning to produce what man can understand, but what man can accept. And then, my friend, you're into a different realm altogether. You see, here's the issue, sure. These men can understand what Peter's saying. They can understand what Peter's saying. The reason that they can understand it is the very thing that's making them rest it out to change it to their own ways. In order to change it, what you want it to mean, you first of all understand what it really means before you want to change it to what you want it to say. That's the kind of situation. Look at the word that he uses. He says they rest it as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. That word rest is the kind of word that you would find in a torture chamber. You know what a torture chamber is? And if there's one particular piece of machinery to which that word rest would apply itself in the torture chamber, it's that instrument called the rack. You know what a rack is? Great wheel or a great base. And you would put a person on it. You would fasten their arms to one end of it and their feet to the other end of it. And then you would begin to work certain wheels and certain cogs. And there were two things involved with that. In the first place, what the interrogator was endeavouring to do was make the victim say something that he wanted to hear. In the second place, in the process of that, my friends, he was mangling the victim. He was pulling him out of joint, don't you see? He was twisting him. He says, Peter, that's what these men are doing with the Word of God. Things that are hard to be understood, not as far as the condition of their head's concerned, but as far as the condition of their heart's concerned. And so what they... them in an effort to make these things say that's what it is to rest the Word of God, my friends. The process, ultimately, as Peter's putting it for us here, it's this, that it places these men in the Lord's destruction. They rest them to their own destruction. That's eternal. Eternal destruction. That's hell. That's perdition. That's what he's speaking about here. That's the background. And against that background, against that scene, my friends, Peter exhorts us. Us. Believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, he says, my beloved, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. Beware. Beware of what? Beware of using God's word aright in your life, because there are those that have used God's word so wrongly in their life that they have brought upon themselves swift destruction. A very solemn word, my friends, and as one has said, it is perversion of Scripture that ensures perdition. Be careful, therefore, of Scripture. I read that again. It is perversion of Scripture that ensures perdition. Be careful, therefore, of Scripture. And Peter, my friend, sets before us an office, a scene from a torture chamber, a scene from a rack, a scene from a twisted victim out of which Peter is trying to extort something. They've done that, he says, these men, with Paul's letters, with his own writings, they've done that to their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Let's look at that result first of all. You fall from your own steadfastness. Now, note what Peter said. He is speaking to those that are professors. He is assuming the sincerity of their Christian profession. And he's not saying to them, you're in danger of falling from grace. Because a believer can't fall from grace if he's a true believer. But we can fall from Christian steadfastness. Does that mean then we breathe a sigh of relief and say, oh, well, that's fine. Once in him and him forever, I'm eternally secure. I can never be lost. Therefore, I can do what I like with the word of God and twist it and bend it about as much as I like to suit my own purposes. No, no. Because when a person begins to think like that, they begin to prove too much, and very often they ought to prove to themselves that they have no Christian profession at all and no grace to fall from in the first place. And Peter, my friends, is speaking to those whom he assumes are sincere believers. And if they're sincere believers, then they're going to hear the bell of warning that he's ringing out clear and loud for them. And they're not going to bend the scriptures, but by the grace of God, they're going to bend themselves to suit the scriptures and what God has said. It's a matter of profession. It's a matter of ending your Christian profession up on the barren rocks. That's what it is. The word that Peter uses, another vivid word, you'll find it in Acts 27. You remember the shipwreck that Paul was in? You remember that great storm that came up, you rocked in? You remember how the sailors there, they tried to continually steer the ship away from the rocks? That's the exact same word that Peter uses here in writing to these people. Trying to keep the ship away from the rocks. Keeping it on a steadfast course. And surely the application's clear enough, my friends. You see, so often, now hear this, so often we can grasp a truth of God in our head, clearly in our head, be it a doctrine, be it a point of practical obligation in the Christian life, we can grasp it in our head, but our old stubborn heart won't let go of the lie or the error or the mistranslation or the tradition, as the case might be. Not a matter of head, a matter of heart. And that's what Peter's pointing us up to here, he's saying. This is the case, he's saying, remember, my beloved. This is the case with every heretic that has landed themselves ultimately in destruction. Ye therefore beware. Beware. Beware of the attitude of heart that won't bend to what the word of God says, and the attitude of heart that rather endeavors to bend the word to what you want it to say. That's what he's saying. Not a fall from grace, but a fall from a Bible-based, Bible-directed mode of living and mode of thinking. That's the danger that he's warning you of. How he envisages it, you see, is this: being led away. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. My friends, you know, and I trust we've seen this over 2 years now we've been preaching through these letters of Peter. Surely if we've seen one thing, we've seen the humility of Peter, the absolute humility of that big, brash fisherman, you remember, who was continually putting his foot in it in the Gospels, aye, and into the Acts of the Apostles as well. Now he comes ready to depart, you remember, fold up his tent and leave this world. Continually you get that girding with humility, as he puts it in the first epistle. Well, here you have it. You see, he is referred to what? The letter that Paul has sent to these people, or one of the letters that he sent. Now, as we say, what they are, who can really say? Yes, surely one of the letters was Galatians. The elect scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia. This is the Galatian church. Peter's writing to the Galatian church. Paul has written long before this time to the Galatian church. Paul uses a certain word in his letter to the Galatians, which Peter here uses when he says about being led away with error. It's when Paul's writing about standing face to face with Peter in Antioch over the issue about circumcision. And Paul says this. He says, even Barnabas was led away. Who led him away? Beware, brethren, lest being led away. And Peter, my friends, had himself been led away with the error of those Judaizers that wouldn't give up their circumcision or their Jewishness after the flesh. And in turn, he led Barnabas away. Oh, my friend. For a spirit of humility and confession for those points where we have led people away. That's what Peter said in verse. Ever done that? Have you ever misguided somebody with regards to something vital in the Word of God? Then, as Jeremiah would say, weep and lament before the Lord. What a humble man was Peter. Now he teaches anybody who would dare to handle God's word to handle it aright and to make amends where it's handled wrong. Beloved, says Peter, beware. Now how does that apply itself to us? Well, very easily, I suppose, like this. Let's endeavour then to be careful how we do handle the word of life. But let me say this, my friend. The Lord knows our hearts, and he knows our incapabilities and all the rest. And the Lord knows how easy it is for any of us to blunder into a wrong course. The Lord knows the intention. And when there's no intention to wrong, no intention to deceive, and an intention to put right where wrong has been committed, then how merciful the Lord is for us, and how gracious. Let me illustrate that. I know an evangelist who goes about the country and preaches a pet sermon, as most evangelists do. That's why they amaze congregations. Why, there he came and he preached for 45 minutes, an hour, and he didn't have a note in front of him. Of course, he'd preached the sermon probably about 200 or 300 times before that. But never mind. But this man had a pet sermon. And his pet sermon was on the man sick of the palsy. Here was his exegesis. He used to say, you'll note how this word has been preserved in the scripture, that the man was sick of the palsy. That means he was absolutely sick of it. He was gunnered with it, he said. My friends, no doubt the man was sick of the palsy. You can be sick of a toothache. It's not what the Word of God says. Not what the Word of God says. I don't think the Lord would have poured down his wrath on that evangelist's head for his blunder. And it's easy to do that, but the Lord knows us and knows our hearts. Then you can move along a bit. There was an article recently in an American magazine that came into our house speaking about a healing group. And this healing group, and you wonder if they're wrong in the head as well, but they were telling you to send a piece of your clothing, and they would pray over the clothing, and they would touch it. And when they touched your piece of clothing, you would be healed from whatever disease that you were suffering from. And they based it on this piece of scripture that if one or two of you, three of you, will agree as
touching anything, it shall be so. Send your piece of clothing with the appropriate amount of dollars, and you'll be healed. Well, as we say, were they wrong in the head? Well, where there's gain involved, perhaps you're into another strata. And then there's out and out danger, out and out heresy, you might say. Paul had it in Galatians. When they were coming along in Galatians, you remember, and they were saying that Christ alone isn't sufficient for salvation. Now they were saying that you can only be saved through Christ, they were saying that. But they were not saying that you can only be saved through Christ alone, which is something different. Christ only, they were saying. They believed that Christ was the Messiah. And they were saying that you can only be saved through this Christ, but they were not saying that you can only be saved through this Christ alone. So you must have circumcision, and you must have Jewish rites, and you must have the blood of Abraham physically flowing through your veins in some way to come to the epitome of salvation. And then you get it in Romans. When they were going about and they were saying, you know, if you sin, God's more gracious to you. Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Let sin, therefore, that grace may abound. God forbid sin. And he says Peter, they've done it with the epistle he sent to you. They've done it with all his epistles. They've done it with all the scriptures. They've put them on the rack and twisted them to make them say what they wanted to hear. My friends, all the scriptures, they did it from time immemorial. And when Jesus of Nazareth came to this world, they crucified him because they had so racked the scriptures of the prophets that they wouldn't have him. They wouldn't have him. Twisted it. You know, if you look at Judaistic theology and try to recognize dear old Isaiah the prophet, you wouldn't recognize him because he's pulled from limb to limb. That's what they did. That's what they do with all the scriptures. So Peter's not. And as I say, we can take it to ourselves. Perhaps Mr. Calvin's exhortation says it all to us. He says, this exhortation and others like it are not made with the purpose of undermining the security of our faith, but with correcting the idleness of our flesh. Peter, my friends, isn't trying to destroy the faith of the saints that he's writing to. But he's trying to destroy the flesh. The flesh that will take the things of God and say, I don't want to receive that, therefore I'll make it different to what it is. And I'll dress it up to suit my purpose. Now, just a few moments then and we'll finish. I don't want to go on to another sermon, but let's just take the few concluding words where Peter then draws the proper contrasting attitude towards God's word before us. But, he says in verse 18, now he's reversing it, you see. But, he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Don't rest the scriptures, brethren. Don't use them wrongly. Use them rightly. But grow in grace. What's that got to do with the Bible? You say, that's got everything to do with the Bible. As newborn babes, he has already told us, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. As a person brought into the Christian life by the incorruptible seed of the word of God that liveth and abideth forever, you're born by the word of God, born again by the word of God, and the only way that you grow up in the Christian life is by the same word of God that begot you.
a person hasn't been begotten by the Word of God, then a little surprise that they don't have any appetite for it is there. But he says, if you're born of the Word, then you grow by the Word. So he says, grow. Taking this Word into your spiritual systems, grow with that thing that gave you birth. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.